Well, of all the hundreds and hundreds of times that I've sung that wonderful Charles Wesley hymn through the years, I can't recall that I've ever sung it to a mandolin before. Thank you, music team, for serving the Lord and helping us to worship together this morning. Please take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you're using a Bible in the seat, that is page 964. If you're watching online this morning because of the ice or sickness or other reason, take a Bible. This is a complex passage, and it will really help you if you're actually looking at the Scripture. This morning, we're going to be talking about integrity. Integrity. At the start of chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Paul describes the comfort that God gives us and that we give to others when we are afflicted and when we're hurting. Now, Paul turns the page to look at one of those afflictions that is causing him personal pain. Paul is being falsely accused of being a liar and of not keeping his promises. People are saying that Paul has badly damaged his relationships with his friends at Corinth because he has a lack of integrity. Well, here's the thing. If you lose your integrity, how can you ever get it back? How can a person with a reputation as a liar and a promise breaker ever become known again as a promise keeper? Paul's opponents are saying, you can't trust those Christians. You can't trust those people who are giving you the Christian message. Christians won't tell you the truth. They aren't reliable. The result of that perceived lack of integrity is that people are rejecting Paul, and they are rejecting the true gospel. So it's a really big deal because the souls of men and women are at stake. And Paul's opponents are implying that he is a hypocrite. So to put it in modern terminology, the Apostle Paul has been canceled. They say, hey, you know, don't listen to him. Don't hire him. Don't follow him because he's a man without integrity. So the Apostle Paul normally does not defend himself, but more is at stake here than Paul's personal reputation. This has become a gospel issue. Can you trust the message of the good news from Paul and from the apostles? Are the messengers of the gospel snake oil salesmen? Are they con artists out to deceive the innocent, to snooker naive people while ignoring their deeper needs? So here's what the Apostle Paul is going to show us this morning. He'll show us that integrity is under assault because these complaints against Paul and the nature of the attack of on the gospel itself. And so the question is, how do I respond when you are on the receiving end of a questionable attack on your integrity? And then Paul will also show us how you develop your integrity. We'll see from Paul how you and I can be men and women of integrity in our care for others. How do we maintain gospel integrity in the face of our enemy's onslaught? First, integrity is under assault. Here is the Apostle Paul's defense. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity, that's a word means integrity, straightforwardness, and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. So he's boasting. I'm speaking with confidence. We're proud of our record. We're not ashamed in the way we have treated you. We, Paul and his team, have dealt with you with straightforward honesty. We can hold our heads high, and we have always treated you with grace. We've always acted towards you with grace. 13. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand. He's saying we haven't been duplicitous toward in how we treat you. We're not communicating a hidden agenda, secret messages. I've been consistent all along in how I've been talking to you and sharing the gospel with you. You might not get it now, but I'm hopeful that soon you'll fully understand what I'm saying to you. 14. Just as you did partly understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. We're all going to be proud of each other when we stand before the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day. 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. So he's saying, I had plans to visit you twice. I was going to stop on my way to Macedonia, the northern part of Greece. I was going to stop and see you on the way back from Macedonia. I wanted to give you a double dose of encouragement and help. 17. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Good grief, Paul. This is what they're saying. Paul, you're saying yes and no at the same time. You're saying I'm coming, I'm not coming at the same time. Paul, you're sending us mixed messages. This doesn't make any sense. And Paul's saying, I wasn't playing games with you. I haven't been lying to you about my travel plans and my intention to come and visit you. And when the first visit didn't work out, the complainers started. And they immediately assumed that I've been lying to you all along. So I'm going to pause there in the scripture for just a second and kind of work through what Paul's actually been saying. You can see it's a little bit complex here. And, you know, if you sit down and just read this chapter at first glance, it's a little puzzling. But I want to show you what's going on, and then we're going to go on through it. Paul's saying your integrity matters. My integrity matters. Because a frontal assault on those who bring the gospel to us, an attack on God's messengers, is an attack on the gospel itself. Now, before you say it, I know that there are plenty of shady preachers out there. And there are questionable people who claim to be ministers of the gospel. And there are a lot of church leaders who have no integrity. And the Bible does give a very high bar for those who are in spiritual leadership. And the Bible tells us that if you're in spiritual leadership, sin is huge. And they have to be held accountable. Absolutely. There's a whole industry out there right now of bad church leaders and false teachers who make a living off the naive and vulnerable people. But this is not about bad preachers. There's lots of passages you can go to that talk about false teachers and bad preachers and shady ministers of the gospel. This is not that. This is an intentional attack through the rumor mill by complainers who don't want to hear what Paul is saying. In other words, they want to dismiss Paul and his gospel out of hand, so they attack the messenger. And this can be very discouraging when people accuse you of doing something wrong, especially when it's people in the church. So the nature of what's being said about Paul is kind of like, what's going on is kind of like the first century version of Facebook and Twitter. You know, here's the content. So here's what they're complaining about. They're saying, Paul, your performance is weak. Paul, you aren't like those professional religious leaders and those public orators that we're used to, Paul. You're just too simple. You're plain spoken. Paul, you lack dramatic flair. And Paul, you need to go out and get some speaking lessons, please. And you got to up your game if you want us to listen to you. And then they say, Paul, not only that, but your communication is indecisive and misleading. I mean, Paul, you tell us you're going to come see us, and then you don't. You're fickle. You're unreliable. We can't count on you. And the reason that they're making this accusation against him, because Paul did plan to come and see them. He did plan to come and give them a blessing. But God changed Paul's plans. And the Lord is the one in charge of Paul's ministry. So because Paul didn't show up soon enough, These yahoos at Corinth are saying, we can't trust Paul at all. All he cares about is himself. All he cares about is his personal agenda. We really don't matter to you, Paul. You really don't love us. You don't care for us. And then the third aspect of this accusation is, Paul, your attitude is domineering. Paul, you're just a power-hungry preacher. Paul, you talk harshly to us. Paul's a demanding man. He's unreasonable. So what's the issue? Why would they say that Paul is demanding and unreasonable? Well, the church at Corinth had this guy in the church openly sleeping with his mother-in-law. Doesn't that sound very 21st century-ish? I mean, this is in Corinth. And so Paul addresses the issue. And he confronts the church about this. And their response is very defensive. How dare you? Paul, you don't care about our feelings. You hurt us. You don't love us. You're talking mean to us. So that's their accusations in a nutshell. Paul, you have weak performance, poor communication, and you got a bad attitude. Well, let me tell you, that's enough to get anyone fired, isn't it? Here's the thing. What they're saying isn't true. None of it. Not any of it. Because they're completely twisting and misreading Paul's motives and his actions. And the things they're saying are not at all representative of Paul's attitude, and it's not at all fair. And in retrospect, we see that this is the kind of exactly the kind of assault that the enemy of our soul wants to make on those who do kingdom work in order to divide and conquer the church. So why is it they're coming after Paul? Why is it they're questioning his integrity? Well, what's behind this? Well, they're confused. They're confused, and confused people do tend to question authority. They're wounded. And wounded people tend to bite back, and they're disappointed, and disappointed people lash out. So they're lashing out, and Paul, being the apostle that he is the victim of all of these crazy accusations. And I love the fact that the apostle Paul responds to his critic with such powerful and profound grace. There's a lesson here for you and I. He loves these people, even when they bite the hand that feeds them. He's patient to a fault with them. And Paul gives his defense here because he did not want the word of God to be slandered and the church of God to be hindered. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, how do you respond when others lash out at you unfairly? When you say things in love, you speak the truth in love, and people bite back. Are you able to see the big picture and humble yourself? Because, you see, these first century accusations and insinuations are tearing up the church, so Paul defends himself. And there's an awful lot we can learn from Paul here. There are times, of course, when we should not defend ourselves. People say something about us, and we should just blow it off and ignore it. One of the principles of Christian reconciliation is that there are times when people say something or hurt us in a certain way, we should just, forget that. Proverbs 19:11. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. That's grace. Just overlook it. Just ignore it. You know, they're having a bad day. I'm just going to let that one go. We're going to let that slide. But there are also times if a accusation is affecting the work of the gospel, it's affecting our message, if it's affecting our ability to carry out God's call in our lives, then we may need to make a defense. And I'm glad Paul did, because it shows us a lot about integrity. So I think we need to step aside for just a second here and ask, how can I think the best of others? That's what the Corinthians failed at. They were questioning Paul, and they were accusing Paul. They were not thinking the best of him. How can I avoid becoming Corinthian in the way I see others? Very important question, Christian, in your relationships. Not only here in the church, but out there in the world and in your neighborhood and in the classroom. How can I avoid becoming Corinthian in the way I see others? Number one, don't assume the worst. And that's exactly what they're doing with Paul. They're second-guessing Paul. They assume that Paul doesn't care about their feelings at all. And the reality is that we so often assume the very best about our own motives and the very worst about others' motives, don't we? One pastor has a word for this, and I think it ought to be added to the dictionary. The word is assumicide. People assume that others have less than honorable motives. We're suspicious. We think the worst of people. When someone hurts us, we immediately think that they wronged us intentionally. And the fact of the matter is, most of the time, people do not intentionally hurt us. When's the last time you've intentionally hurt someone? That's just not the way most people act, and almost never. So Paul says in verse 17, I'm not doing this to hurt you. I had wanted to minister to you, and I didn't do this lightly. 1 Corinthians 13:7 speaks exactly to this point. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love bears all things, which means it never gives up, never goes weary of bearing with another person and their best and worst deeds. You're just patient with them. Love believes all things, choosing to believe the best about other people than the worst. Is that you? Do you believe the best about that other person in your class? Do you believe the best about your sister-in-law when you hear those rumors coming through? Do you believe the best about your boss when they have to make those administrative decisions? Love hopes all things by looking toward other believers with sincere desire that they are operating out of the best of intention, and you sincerely hope that they will accomplish great things for the Lord. Love endures all things. Don't give up too quickly. Don't throw them out too quickly, but persevere through sin. Persevere through the appearance of sin. Hang on to that friendship because it's worth it. And be quick to forgive and quick to overlook an offense. Be slow to cast doubt. So, here's the implication of 1 Corinthians 13:7. It is sinful to assume wrong motives. It is sinful to not assume good motives, Christian. So when you open up Facebook this afternoon or you get the tweets on your phone, don't immediately interpret what you read as something that is contentious, something that was intentionally spoken a certain way. When you get that text, you know, you don't see their face. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know what was going on. You know, they might have been driving down the road. I mean, you don't have any idea what the context of that is. You need to assume the best until you find out different. You need to think of that other person as a brother or sister in Christ and choose to look for the best possible, not the worst possible explanation. Don't assume the worst. Number two, make room for God to work. Make room for God. It was God that changed the Apostle Paul's plans. It was God that sent him on a detour. It was God that changed Paul's travel itinerary. So do you allow for God to work? Do you allow for that other God to change that other person's plans or directions or heart? You simply don't have all the information about what God is doing in that person's life, and you better be careful before you start judging them and judging their motives and how they respond. Be humble. Be humble. I don't know facts. I'm going to think the best of them. I'm going to read this. I'm going to put the best possible construction on this email that I just received, because you don't have all the facts. I do remember a long time ago, 30-some years ago, I used to work with students, teen ministry, and I remember a couple of guys that I just thought, these guys are not going to amount to a hill of beans. They are disrespectful to me. They just are not going to amount to a hill of beans. They are going to go nowhere. I mean, they're going to graduate from high school and be nowhere spiritually. And it began to affect the way that I ministered to them, the way I talked about them, the way I thought about them. You know where they are now? They're both in church leadership. One's a deacon in his church, and another is serving actively in his church. I didn't know. I don't know. You'd be very careful before you start attributing motives and assuming that you know about their lives and what they're doing and what they're saying. Number three, think through the implications of what you're saying. If you start spouting off, and if you start responding, and if you start accusing people, you may be doing more damage than you think. If you reject Paul, you are effectively rejecting the gospel message. That's what Paul's saying. You're not just rejecting me. You are rejecting the message of what God is teaching through me, Paul's saying. In other words, in the case of Corinth, they're not just rejecting one man. They are rejecting the good news that God brought through him. Number four, recognize love at work. Recognize love at work. These Corinthians are missing how much Paul really cares for them. We do this all the time. All the time. Hey, we're Americans in 2022. We have made privacy our God. Don't get in my life. Don't mess with me. I don't want you in my business. I'm, you know, and we fail to see that those other people who are asking us those tough questions really just love us. They care for us. They have our best interests at heart, and they really want to see us grow and be successful and to be the very best we can for the glory of God. And when we look at other Christians and their beliefs and their words in the deed, love calls us to assume love rather than the worst. And we ought to look at them with hope rather than suspicion. So, let's turn the camera around a little bit and ask the question, how does God develop your integrity? How can God develop integrity in your life? So how does the cross make the Apostle Paul a man with integrity? Can you have integrity? Well, there are five ways that he demonstrates integrity to us here. Number one, be faithful. Be faithful, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. In the original, it reads, faithful is God. That's the basis for Paul's faithfulness. Faithful is God. He's saying, my sincerity is just as certain as God's faithfulness. And the reason that I am faithful is because God is faithful. You can trust me. You can trust me. And that's exactly how and why you as a Christian ought to be faithful. You as a Christian ought to be a man or woman of your word. You as a Christian ought to be someone who is trustworthy. Just like God keeps his promises, so do you. And so, what keeps the Apostle Paul from being two-faced is that God is not two-faced. And Paul wants to be like God. Be as faithful as God is faithful. Are you a man or woman of integrity because God is a man or woman of integrity? Enough time has gone by that I can actually share this story. Over 20 years ago, a very awful accusation was made against me. If you knew this accusation, you would say, why are you still a pastor? Because if it were true, I wouldn't be. It was an accusation of gross immorality in the building of the church. And, you know, it was kind of a he said, she said thing. And what could I do to defend myself? And I was just so blown away because it just came totally out of the blue. And needless to say, it was totally fabricated out of someone's mental illness. And just this awful, awful thing. So initially, the only defense I had as a pastor, I mean, to my wife and to the church and to the leaders of the church, the only defense I had was to say, you know my record? You know what kind of a man I am? Would I do this? Is this the kind of thing you think I would do? I mean, what could I say? I couldn't go back and, you know, there was no videotape. There was no security camera. I mean, just, you know, is this the kind of thing that you think I would do? That was initially. Now, an investigation was done. It was proved that it was total fabrication. It was all lies. It was all made up. But that didn't come until later. I mean, but at the very beginning, you know, I called my wife and I said, this is what's being said. She started, you know, she couldn't be true. So, and my question for you, do you have that kind of integrity that when these outlandish accusations come against you, you can say, I wouldn't do that. You know my life. You know my heart. You know what kind of a woman I am, what kind of a man I am. Be faithful. Number two, be reliable. Be reliable. Paul ties his own integrity to that of Jesus Christ, the Son, verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen, so be it to God for his glory. So what Paul is getting at is that God's promise-keeping integrity has been publicly vindicated in the explosion onto the scene of world history of God's great yes in the person of his Son. God has not declared maybe to sinners. You know, looking at you. I don't know. Maybe. Work your hardest. You know, I think about it. You know, this is how we are with our kids, right? You know, hey, Dad, can I have the car? Well, you know, I'll think about it for a while. No, God is, yes! Yes! And so, all these promises of the Old Testament scriptures come to their fulfillment and in this unimpressive carpenter from Galilee. In Jesus Christ, God says, yes. And we respond, what? Amen. So be it. It's true. And so our own personal integrity is essential because the Son of God is the expression of the integrity of God who rescued us and gave us the message of the good news. And the ground of my integrity is Jesus. He's the reason that we live and speak the truth because of Jesus, because Jesus is yes. So this kind of is drawing, Paul. I think Paul is thinking back to the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, I think Matthew 5:37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this is evil. So what does that mean? Jesus means if you're saying yes, let it really be yes. Don't say yes, but then mean no over there. Don't say yes, but live a no over there. So does your life speak a yes to Christ? And are you so reliable that when you say yes, people know you mean it because Jesus Christ has saved you and transformed you and so you have integrity? Oh, if you're a math major, you know what an integer is? An integer is a whole number, not a fraction. And to have integrity means you're whole. You speak the truth. You're whole in Christ. He has made you new. So be reliable, be authentic. Now Paul ties his personal integrity to the third person. We got the God the Father. He's a promise-keeping God. We got God the Son, who is yes. Now we have God the Holy Spirit, verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I just love this. God keeps us steady. God gives us integrity because he does four things for us here. Four things in these two verses. He makes us stand firm. He establishes us. He maintains us. He gives us grace to keep us steady. You know, the world is shaken up. The world is, I mean, you know, 2021, 2022, you know, this is a crazy world. But he makes us stand firm. God anoints us. That means he sets us apart for himself. He puts his stamp on us. He puts his brand on us. He sets us apart to himself. And so he makes us stand firm. He anoints us. He seals us, marked by God. He puts his he will protect me because I belong to him. And he gives us his spirit. And this spirit is the arabon, the guarantee of ownership. His Holy Spirit says, I got you. You are mine. I own you. He's the down payment, that the guarantee that we belong to him. So, in other words, my personal integrity is intimately tied to all three persons of the Trinity of God at work on me and performing in my life. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are involved in keeping me secure and changing my life and making me yes in Christ. And my integrity is tied to their work in me. And so Paul is saying, in light of that, how crazy is it that the people at Corinth are questioning our legitimacy as an apostle just because we had a minor change in our travel itinerary? How nutty is that? Be sensitive. Number four, be sensitive. Chapter 1, verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. Here's the reason I didn't come the first time. Here's the reason I didn't show up. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up in my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Now this is a little difficult. Granted, okay, a little, what's he saying? Basically, Paul is saying, I could have nailed your hides to the wall. I could have made life pretty miserable for you. But I love you all. And all I want is your joy. So rather than come and confront you face to face, I decided to write you this note, this previous letter. And God is my witness. The only reason I didn't come to you face to face in that occasion was to spare you pain, to be considerate of you. And because we're not beating up on each other. We're not shooting our wounded here. We're working for your encouragement and joy. Are you that sensitive when someone hurts you and brings pain into your life, that you stop and work this out? What is the very best way that I can love them? Not get retaliation. Love them. And care for them. Number five, be loving. Be loving. Chapter 2, verse 4. For I wrote you, this is a previous letter that we don't have, for I wrote you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. He says, I wrote rather than visit, because a letter sometimes is a better way to express love than a confrontation. There are certain occasions where it's better to just write a note than to go and get angry and lose control or face someone face to face. There are times where you ought to write a note and let them process that. Because we're not here to beat up on each other. True Christian, don't shoot our wounded. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. We're coming to care for one another. So, question. Are these qualities that we see in Paul and in Paul's response to Corinth ones that we see in our own heart when our integrity is under attack? Is this the way you respond? When someone speaks against you or acts in a way that you think is unkind, do you respond with anger and vengeance, self-pity, insecurity, rationalization, manipulation, on and on? The Apostle Paul doesn't let these accusations get him down. He holds firm to the gospel message, and he encourages the Corinthians to do the same. He wants them to remember that they accepted the gospel message as truth. And there is proof of that because the Holy Spirit resides in them. And if this has so radically changed you and transformed you, what would cause you to doubt this? What would cause you to doubt the gospel message and to doubt me and my love for you? God is faithful and all of His promises come true, and you need to trust Him. We can't let go of the gospel. You have to stand firm in that. And then commit to be act with integrity toward one another and think the best of others. So, two questions for you. Do you assume and encourage the integrity of others? Do you assume and encourage the integrity of others? Question number two. Do you live a life of integrity that says yes in Jesus? Yes in Jesus. He is my yes. And because God the Father is a promise-keeping God, and because God the Son is the yes of the Lord, and because the Holy Spirit resides in my heart and has sealed me and anointed me, I'm not going to be like everyone else in my class. I'm not going to be like the other people at work. I'm not going to respond out of the flesh. But I'm going to be yes in Christ. No no's, not mixed message. No, I'm going to speak yes for Christ. Is that you? Let's stand together. It is my prayer, Father, that we would stand in awe of the incredible nature of the promises that you have given us in Christ, and how He has fulfilled every one of those, and the Holy Spirit has applied those to our heart. Now take us, Lord, and make us men and women who speak the truth, who speak with love, who stand sincere in the hope of the gospel, all for your glory and praise. With the name of Christ we pray. Amen.